In John chapter 4, Jesus describes the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Verses 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now for the next few minutes, stay tuned to Worship in Spirit and Truth with Pastor Jeff Scoggin.
Let's pray before we start. Father, today I'm just telling a story about someone that you are able to use, someone who you worked very closely with, and I pray that you would help us to understand from his story the ways that you care for us, the ways that you lead us, the ways that you are guiding in the affairs of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Temperatures regularly soar into the hundreds during the summer in Central Asia. The truth is, I don't usually share the exact location when I tell this story for security reasons, because it's a closed country where we have to work with great caution. It was more open back at the time when this story took place 20 years ago or so, but we're still struggling to establish work there, and I don't want to endanger what we're doing, so let's just say that it's in Central Asia and be more general about it. My wife and I were just talking about being there and how much we enjoyed it there. It was wonderful. It's kind of a deserty type of area, as you've seen in pictures in that area of the world in Central Asia. Arid hills dotted by tufts of dry grass here and there. And occasionally we would see the brightly dressed shepherd in, you know, bright purple or red or something in a robe with his sheep or goats out in the countryside looking for enough grass to eat. Often these are the only movements that are outside of the city. Everything is just quiet and still. Inside the cities, even, air conditioning, at least at the time we were there, was still a luxury only that the rich had. And so the common people made good use of the big sycamore trees that would line the streets. And the heat kind of slows life down to a slow crawl. Except at one house that Becky and I visited. It's in a city about an hour and a half south of the capital city there. And this was the home of Andrei and Ludmila, who at the time probably, I don't know, were in their 30s, I would guess. Andrei's wife, Ludmila, was of Korean descent. She was real slim with a mouthful of gold teeth. I mean, just all of them were gold teeth. Andrei was of Russian descent, and he was short and built like a tree trunk, just a strong guy. His face was a contrast of hardened features and a smile. His eyes were kind, but you had the feeling that they hadn't always been. Face to face with Andrei, I felt an energy that was out of place in this slow-moving neighborhood. The living room in their home lacked the standard couch and chair and table and that you'd often see in homes there. Instead, their living room was filled with benches, wooden benches, and a pulpit. And that was where they would have church. When Becky and I and a few others arrived there, Andrei had us sit down in these benches, and he stood up in front and he preached in Russian to us. And when he finished, someone asked him to tell his conversion story. And that's the story I want to tell you today. Andrei has not always been a Christian, much less a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. In fact, the story of his journey to Christ began on death row. Death row. He was 23 years old at the time. The Soviet Union was still a world power then, but declining. And Andrei had gotten involved in a life of crime, organized crime, the mafia. And he had been involved in a shooting. He hadn't done the shooting himself, but as he said, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And so he was an accessory to murder, and he was on death row. For 6 months, Andre sat awaiting execution, thinking about his life. And this is what he said. He said, "The realization that you are so young and they're going to kill you is brutally sobering. I was depressed and lonely. I couldn't eat. And it was then that I began to feel an unknown presence around me, which comforted me. It felt like the warmth of a father that I never had." And Andre began to talk to this presence. And he said, "I want another life. I don't know who you are, but I know something is happening, and I really hope things will change." For unexplained reasons, Andre's death sentence was commuted to 15 years in prison with hard labor in the uranium mines, which was nothing more than trading one death sentence for another death sentence, right? Men sent to the mines soon lost their hair and their teeth, growing weaker and weaker until they finally died. So Andre naturally worried about his own fate. But after some time, he realized nothing was happening to him. He was experiencing no side effects. Andre worked in the mines for 6 solid years without a single side effect from radiation, which is impossible outside of a miracle. Then an epidemic of typhoid swept through the prison. Andre said that at one point he carried out 10 bodies from the prison in a single day. And eventually he contracted the disease himself, and after 5 days he lay close to death. He couldn't even turn over or even open his eyes, he said. So then about 3 a.m. one morning, Andre awoke as someone was turning him from one side to the other. And suddenly he could open his eyes. And he said before him stood 2 identically clothed young men in shining clothes. He said, I don't remember what they looked like, he said, but at the same time, I remember their eyes. They were such pleasant faces. They looked into my eyes and they leaned over me. They didn't speak, but I felt like I had known them all my life. Finally, they left, but he said, I noticed they didn't walk. And I thought that God was telling me that I was dying to prepare for death. And I realized in that moment, I was not ready to meet God. Instead of dying, though, from that moment, Andre, without medicine, he said, in prison, he began to get well. And he proceeded to get well. And then finally, when perestroika came to the Soviet Union, the uranium mines were closed, at least for a while, and the prisoners had nothing to do. And so the prison guards, the wardens, not knowing what to do with all of these prisoners, they invited into the prison Orthodox, Buddhist, and Krishna missionaries to entertain all of the prisoners. Well, the pressures of criminal life, said Andre, are as strong in prison as outside of prison, and his high position in the world of crime did not allow him to talk to these religious people. It was a weak thing to do. But when they were handing out Bibles, Andre wanted one. And so he approached one of the missionaries and asked for a Bible, and they gave him one. Now, he says that he didn't have any grand ideas about what was in the Bible. The truth was is that he was curious about how old the world was, and he thought maybe he could track it down in the Bible. You ever wonder why the genealogies are in the Bible? Such and such begat such and such, and such begat such and such. Andre's the reason. Well, at least he's one of them. That's where he started. He went to the genealogies and he started calculating the age of the earth. He figured that if he could calculate backward the people's ages, he could work himself back to the beginning. It was during his, well, he said that he often got mixed up. And that meant he would have to start from the beginning and start over as he was searching his Bible for these things. And it was during this searching of the Bible that Andre met the Lord of the Bible. He ran into Jesus. He didn't expect that. That's not what he was looking for. But he ran into Jesus. And as his conviction grew, as he read in his Bible, he felt that he ought to pray. Now, for someone like Andre, you don't drop to your knees before anyone. That's just not the way it's done. And so he said for a long time he could not bring himself to pray, to go to his knees in prayer. But finally he said that his feelings became so intense that he had to, and he fell to his knees and he prayed. Now, Andre's criminal life still haunted him. The leaders of the crime world had big plans for him. They had been preparing him to become the leader of several prisons. And finally, Andre approached them and told them that he could no longer continue in his way of life. He felt that God was calling him. And he left the criminal leaders that he normally associated with, the group. And those leaders began to be concerned, and they began to interrogate him and sent people to make his life miserable. He said he tried to respond in the way that he was learning from the Bible. It was hard, but he learned. Later, Andre was transferred to another prison in the mountains. Now, most of the prisoners there, he said, were the local people that they were not Russians that had been brought in as colonists or whatever. They were the local people. And Andre did not speak their local language. He only spoke Russian. And everyone else was supposed to learn Russian, but not all of them did. Well, Andre knew that he would never be allowed to communicate with anyone on the outside about all these beliefs that he was finding. And so he searched the prison and he found 15 other Russian men who spoke Russian and were willing to join him. And they began to meet and study the Bible together. He said that one day they were meeting outside in the prison compound when the guards became suspicious. Now, the guards were also local people, and they apparently did not speak Russian, or else they refused to, I don't know. But they came over to where this group was meeting, and they began to question them. And to his surprise, Andre began to answer them in their own language. The members of his group, his Russian group, were shocked. The guards left. He says he doesn't even know what he said to them, but they left and didn't even bother them, never have bothered them again. And since then, he's been able to speak the basic language. Andre's group did not know how to conduct a worship service, but he said the Holy Spirit gave them ideas. They would study a particular book of the Bible, or one person would study ahead, and then they would come back together, and that person would lead them through what they had been studying. Andre was extremely pleased when he got out later to discover that what they had done was essentially invented Sabbath school. One day their group came to a halt. Guess where? The fourth commandment. They had been working their way through Exodus, and the fourth commandment, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work." Now, this was a problem for Andre and his group there. They were surprised and they were curious. You see, they had the question, how could subota, which is the Russian word for Sabbath in Russian, how could that be the seventh day? For the Russians, subota is the sixth day of the week. The Orthodox calendar, which all of the Orthodox country use, they put Sunday, Voskreshenye, which means resurrection day, they put that on the seventh day of the week. The group couldn't solve the problem. And so finally they just skipped over it and kept going. 2 months later, Andre says, the problem presented itself to his mind again, and he asked, now who should I believe? Should I believe God's word, or should I believe the calendar? And he decided that he should believe God's word. And so, in discussing it with their group, they decided that Sabbath, Saturday, must be a holy day instead of Sunday. And so now they felt they had to keep it. That, in prison, is not an easy choice. The consequences of keeping the Sabbath in obedience to God would be absolutely disastrous for them. There were no rights that any prisoner could claim. The prisons are a law all to their own in those situations. Well, three of the 15, including Andre, resolved that they were going to be loyal to God and keep the Sabbath no matter what it meant. Remember, he had never even heard of a Seventh-day Adventist at this point. He had come to this all on his own through the Bible. At first, Andre tried to trade work shifts with other prisoners so that he wouldn't have to work on Sabbath. But after 6 months, his conscience started to bother him about that. Why should he ask other people to break the Sabbath if it was a holy day? About that time, he said that he was sent to an adaption prison, which prepares prisoners again for life on the outside, because his sentence was starting to draw to a close. One of the prison officials put Andre in charge of all of the electricity in the prison for buildings, equipment, vehicles, everything. Apparently, he knew something about that. And it was a job with significant responsibility. It was a good job. And Andre just prayed fervently that nothing would break down on the Sabbath so that he wouldn't have to fix it. Well, up until that time, God had been helping him find ways to avoid working on the Sabbath. But eventually, the prison official started to get suspicious. Why was it that he was always trying to get around working on this particular day of the week? And so they began to invent things on purpose for him. Fix this car, right? It'll just take a couple of minutes. Do it now. And they would save it until Sabbath. And Andre would beg them to let him wait until Sabbath was over. And that's when Andre said that his troubles really began. They locked him into a horrible cell, he said. But he said that he felt God's presence there, and he knelt and asked Christ to forgive them. It all came to a head one day when the prison officials surrounded him. They brought him into the office or whatever the place was and demanded to know why he refused to work on Sabbath. Andre explained his loyalty to God and why he couldn't break the Sabbath, and not even in a small matter. And he even said, he appealed to them to join him in being loyal to God in this way. Then Andre said that it seemed like Satan entered the boss, he called them, the prison warden. And he leaped up onto a table, his eyes just glowing in anger. And he shouted, "I have never done anything wrong before God." And you know, Andre said that at that point, he just broke out in a cold sweat. "Make your choice," the man screamed at him. "If you don't start working when you're told, you're going to be sorry." And Andre said at that point, he realized that they intended to beat him until dead, if that's what often happened. And Andre prayed urgently as the men picked up various weapons from around, shovels and sticks and whatever. And they said, "Choose. If you refuse to work on the Sabbath, we're going to break you." That's the way they said it there. "They were going to break you." Andre asked for some water to clean himself up, which they gave him. I'm not sure why, but they gave it to him, and he washed. And then he stood in the center of the circle of men, and he said, "Okay, I am ready to give up my life for God." He said for 10 minutes, the men circled him, fiddling with their weapons, but no one would begin the attack. And finally, in frustration, the boss shouted at Andre, "Go. When Sabbath comes, do not come out of your cell so that no one will see you not working." Which Andre was perfectly happy to do. And then they said, "And don't be preaching anymore to the other inmates," which he said he could not accept. He did not agree to their demand. And so they brought all of the other prisoners together and ordered them not to listen if Andre started to talk to them. Well, not long after that, the man who had jumped on the table and shouted at Andre had a heart attack and ended up in the hospital for a couple of months. And when he came back, he informed Andre that the country's constitution allowed him to have his beliefs. He said, "But I have my own law." And if I see you ever even sit down for a moment to rest from your work, I'm going to send you straight back to the mines." And he gave Andre 5 jobs. And all day, every day he worked, and he used the nights to study his Bible. He received 1 meal a day, and that was it, until he finally collapsed, not being able to take it anymore. He was sent to a clinic where the doctors told him that there was water collecting in his lungs. And he stayed in the hospital for a solid year, burning with fever and still preaching to the people around him. When Andre didn't recover from whatever it was that was keeping him there, he was finally set free. On the basis of his poor health, they figured he was going to die anyway, and the rest of his sentence was commuted. He immediately found his way to the capital city to see if there was anyone else who believed in the seventh-day Sabbath. And he found the very small Seventh-day Adventist church there and was soon baptized. Andre's health then returned, and eventually he was invited to serve as a global mission pioneer in the very same city where he spent so many years in prison, which is where Becky and I encountered him. He was actually working, planting a brand new church there. In fact, the first thing he did on getting back there was to go back to the same prison where they had ordered him to never preach again. He went into the prison and handed out an entire box of books to the prisoners there. A couple of years after Andre told us this story, I was back again visiting a whole group of global mission pioneers who were trying to plant churches just like Andre was doing. He was part of that group. And they came together to discuss their work. They were all sitting in a big circle, and they were going around in the circle, and one after another, they complained about how difficult their work was, about how no one would listen, how the authorities were making it impossible for them to work, ordering them to stop, how they were afraid to speak for fear of getting in trouble. They were ready to quit, ready to give up. And I was watching Andre out of the corner of my eye, and he was doing this. I didn't ask him what he was thinking, but I'm pretty sure I knew. Because Andre was fearless. He absolutely was fearless. And after what he had been through, he knew that he was protected. He knew that he had been spared precisely for doing this kind of work. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Andre has been an inspiration to me all of these years. I don't even know where he's at anymore. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know if he's still planning. I don't know. But he's been an inspiration to me. We have someone who is caring for us, and if we are willing to stand for him, he's going to be there for us. Lord, we do praise you today, for you are our Savior and our Lord. We are so grateful and humbled at your watch care over us, thankful that because we have you, because we trust in you, that you are able and willing and love us so much that you care for us day by day. Help us to always live in that trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining Pastor Jeff Scoggins today for Worship in Spirit and Truth. We would love to hear your thoughts about the program, and your financial support is also greatly appreciated so that we can continue bringing you these kinds of programs. Tell your friends they can find the program Spirit and Truth right here on this station. Stay tuned for contact information and more details from your local station to follow. Until next time, keep your mind fixed on Jesus.